If you would turn with me to Matthew 18, and I'm still fighting off a cold, so if I seem a little foggy, that's why. At least I feel foggy. I'll blame it on that. Usually I don't have something to blame it on, but today I'll blame it on that. But there, you should have received a handout. Diana Lanky, you have that. Will you wave that? It's a green slip of paper that has the other references we're looking at. If you don't have that, would you just wave your hand, and Dwayne's coming around to make sure that you get one of those, because we're going to look at a number of other passages first, and then we'll end up in Matthew 18. So there's a number of passages there that are printed out for you on this green slip of paper. Dwayne's coming around to bring that to you, and then we're going to end in Matthew 18. So Matthew 18, and then your handout as well for a number of passages we're going to look at this morning as we're continuing to learn how to demonstrate respect to others. And we want that. You know that we want respect when we show that we're upset or irritated when someone treats us a way that we don't think we should be treated. Have you ever been upset by the way someone treated you? Have you ever reacted with the claws coming out when someone treated you a certain way? That is an example that you care about being respected. And you might call it something different, but you care about the way people treat you. And the vast majority of the time, not all the time, but the vast majority of the time, the way you're being treated is a reflection of the vibes you're sending out to others. So when you're kind, when you're respecting, when you're loving, typically that's what comes back to you. What's the scripture say? You reap what you sow. Now, I know there's exceptions. So there are times that you do all the perfect things, and there's still those crazy people out there that just treat everybody miserably no matter what you do. But the vast majority of times, what you're handing out, what you're dishing out, is what's coming back to you. So if I want to be respected, then I need to be respectful. So how do I become that? How do I become the kind of person that is respectful? And again, the ideal is for us to just do the right thing and say the right thing just because Jesus wants us to do that and because it's what's right. But God knows, and you and I know, that our flesh needs some kind of reward in order for us to jump in, and at least initially. And so God often says, here's the reward, here's the bait, here's what you're wanting, go after this, and then you'll get the other thing. And so being respected is something we want, and God knows that, so he kind of lets it lay out in a way that we're going to gain when we are respectful. But how do I do that? How do I act in a way that's respectful towards others? Well, first, I need to be able to see everybody through God's eyes. The way God sees that person, I need to be able to see that person that same way. I also do that by reminding myself what's at stake. That I can treat someone a certain way that can impact their eternal destination. Like we've said, how many times have you heard someone say, I will never go to church again because of the way someone treated me? Or I'll never get married again because of the way someone treated me. Or I'm never going to mess with kids again because of the way kids are. People's behavior affect things that you do and sometimes people's eternal destiny. And so before you speak, before you act, before you choose to refrain, remember, this might impact their eternal destiny, and it's going to add some motivation to the need to be respectful. Then we talked about how to develop the capacity to be respectful. And if you missed that or any of those messages, all those details are on the website. You can listen to them for the first time or for an additional time to catch up on those items. Then last week we talked about adding evidence to our actions, that we can do all the right things and yet still not impact somebody because we lack the evidence. And that is that I need to have, at some point, a context in my life in which the things I'm doing, there's no other explanation to it but love. I'm not gaining anything. There's no way that this person can think I'm doing it because I'm going to get some benefit. It can only be explained by love. I also need a context in which my actions are demonstrating that Jesus is the only thing worth living for, that I'm willing to lose everything else for Jesus. I need a context that demonstrates that, because if there's some other benefit, then people can assume extra things. So I need context, and the context for that is when you love your enemies. When you treat people who you can't gain anything from, you treat them with respect. I also need to, when I do loving actions, make sure there's no strings attached to those. And I also need to make sure that the kind of behavior I'm exhibiting demonstrates that God does exist and demonstrates his character. So these are the things I need to do to begin to become respectful. But there's a dilemma, because have you ever heard of loophole Christianity? I think I've mentioned that before. There are a number of us, I think most of us have a tendency to, when we hear a command from God, we try to look for the loopholes. Okay, yes, I hear that, but maybe not over here. Maybe not in this scenario, and well, this is probably the exception, and we like to look for exceptions, and God knows that. And so throughout the scripture, he will specifically name specific people groups that we're supposed to respect. But the sad thing is because of our tendency to find loopholes, sometimes we make a loophole with that, and we say, well, he didn't mention this person, and so there's someone I can get out. But that's not why he's naming specific people. He's naming specific people because of our tendency to try to make exceptions. And so from this point forward in this series, we're going to look at the specific people groups that God says to make sure that you respect. And one of those people groups are those who are in different age brackets than me. Someone who's either older than me or younger than me. Now, you and I know that kids are crazy, right? They're sometimes we feel like there's something wrong with them. They're crazy, they're weird, they're goofy. And we have a quick example of that, a short clip here. Bonnie, if you'd put that video up.
Hello, Morven. How do you do? Nice to meet you. And where do you come from, Morven?
Edinburgh.
Edinburgh, dear. Have you got a running machine where you...
You mean a running exercise machine?
That's right, yeah.
No. Sometimes I just do it for fun.
Oh, you do it for fun? Oh, I see we're going the other way now, are we? Are they your actual legs, or did Mummy attach them before you came out?
No, they're my actual legs.
They're your what legs?
Yeah, my actual ones.
Ah, okay, well, they're great, they're action, they're really fast, aren't they? Can you run very fast? Yeah.
But not too fast, because I have a sore foot.
You've got a sore foot? I'm not surprised. What does Mummy and Daddy do?
They watch football.
Mum and Daddy both watch football, do they?
I watch Cartoon Network a lot.
You watch?
Cartoon Network a lot.
Oh, you watch Cartoon Network a lot? There's a woman in the fourth row. She's there with her family. She's going, Cartoon Network. Jibby. Make me a dip, you know, I'm trying to make a dip out of me, you know what I mean? I'm sticking with you, Sam. Cheap soliciting, yes.
Because you're in the middle, you get mixed up who you're talking to.
No. No. Don't start. I've got one hanging himself at the end here. Morven, I should imagine you'd be a very good driver with those legs, wouldn't you?
I can't reach the pedals yet.
I wasn't worried about reaching the pedals. I was worried about this car that's going to go a long way. No.
That's how long my legs are.
Sorry?
That's how long my legs are.
Yeah, I know that's... I can see how long they are because they go to there. Yeah. Would you like a brother or sister?
No.
No? Why?
Because I've only got one kid's bedroom.
Oh, so there's not enough room for any more. Oh, fair enough. Do you know how mummies have babies?
They come out of their tummies.
Yeah. And how do they get in there?
With a special cutter and write a special form.
A special form? A farm, yeah.
Not a farm, a farm.
Form. Oh, a special form. And what's the special form they have to do?
Well, they have to write, that, well...
Finish seasick with it.
When can write down if they want to buy her a girl.
They can write down if they want to buy a boy or a girl. When you flew down from Scotland, was there a lot of turbulence? This kid is about to take off any minute. Okay. Would you like to be put on a drip or something like that?
Kids are funny, huh? Kids are funny. They do funny things, and sometimes we don't know why they're doing the things that they do. But before you get too much onto kids, some of us older adults can say some funny things or be a little goofy also. So we have another video for us, Bonnie, if you will. Oh, and before you go, these are two 100-year-old ladies that were being interviewed because they turned 100. And they've been friends with each other for about 90 years. And so that's the reason why they were interviewed by, I think, Steve Harvey. But here's a portion of that.
When I think of it, we must have looked like I don't know what. Yes, 100%. Listen. Oh, I am so irritated. And you can't call the telephone company. I don't know what happened to good old Illinois Bell Telephone that I used to work for. Oh, that kid, the singer?
What do you think of who?
Justin Bieber, that singer. I think he's in movies, isn't he? He's not doing something right, from what I heard. I don't remember. Am I right?
You're right.
Oh, yeah. But I don't know what it is.
Let's go to the next question. That wasn't a very good one for us, was it? I didn't hear
the baby name. What do you think of the baby name North? North? Whose name is that?
Spell it.
N-O-R-T-H? You're kidding.
So no matter what age we're in, we can do some goofy things, can't we? Whether we're a child or we're an older adult or anywhere in between, we can do some goofy things. But sometimes we live in different worlds, though, don't we? And I see sometimes where those who are older will kind of tease the younger kids because the things they don't know, the things that they're not aware of. But then I'll see the younger kids that'll tease the older adults that don't know all the new terminology, especially with technology, or they don't know the different celebrities and stuff, and we kind of mess with each other because we don't know, but really it's just that we're in two totally different worlds. We've lived in different generations, we know different things, and our development is different as we are when we're young. How many know the brain doesn't fully develop till you're 25? And so when we're young, we have this undeveloped brain. So there's a reason why I loved when that girl was trying to think of the answer, and she just kept like, and just kind of kept stuttering over and over again while her feet were going crazy like that. And it's just because our minds, when we're young and our bodies are growing, we're just kind of all over the place. And sometimes when we're older, how many know that sometimes you start to forget things? You can't remember stuff. You can't remember what day it is and where I am. And you're kind of loopy. And life just does that. We're just different. But our differences sometimes can make us behave in ways that aren't really respectful. Respectful to those who are older than us and respectful to those who are younger than us. We're called to respect all people. So then how do we bridge the gap between those two people groups? How do we get it to where a young person can be respectful towards an older person? How do we get it to where an older person can be respectful towards a teenager or towards children? We can do that if we know principles. If we know certain sets of principles in the Bible, we're going to know how to be respectful to either those who are older than us or those who are younger than us. And most of us here have people that are younger than us, and there might be someone here that doesn't have someone that's older than you. I don't know. I thought that would get a laugh somewhere. because we're predominantly, most of us are 40s, 50s, and up. I'm just going to see if Tecumseh is paying attention during this message, because I think you might be maybe Josh is the youngest here. How old are you, Josh? Huh? 11. Tecumseh? 13. Yeah, I think Josh is the youngest. So throughout this message, just keep staring at Josh. He will appreciate it. but there's certain principles that we need to know to be able to be respecting to people of all different age brackets. We start with first a set of general principles. James chapter 2, verse 1, and that's in your handout, and you'll have the verses marked in that passage. Verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." We are not to show favoritism or to be partial towards others. Now, we will treat people differently, and that's okay. So for example, if this person has gained my trust, and I give them things that I'll trust them with, and there's someone else who hasn't gained my trust, and I won't let them have something or get into something because I don't know them yet, that's different than it's, well, you're just in a classification, and so I won't trust you. Do you get the difference there? So again, I know we can treat people differently, and that's fair, but when we're doing it just because someone's in a class, then there's a problem. So just because someone's older than me or younger than me, if my treatment is based on that, then there's a favoritism issue here. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, verse 9 of James 5, or James 2 there says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So this partiality is sin. Also, verse 4, it says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That there are evil motives behind when we start to treat people with partiality. Now, in this passage, the classification is economic class, those who are rich and those who are poor. But the idea still is fitting for us when we go to any classifications, that I'm not supposed to treat people differently based on some form of identity. And when I do, I have evil motives that are the driving base of that. Then verse 3 says, "If you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my feet.'" So this favoritism is, again, affecting the way I'm treating someone. I'm treating someone differently because they're in a certain kind of classification. And so I need to watch for that, because all of us can fall prey to that, whether it's age categories, whether it's economic categories, whether it's gender, or whether it's race categories. All of us can fall prey to that, because it's easier when we meet one bad egg to just assume they're all bad, because it's kind of safer for us to do that. We do that sometimes politically, unfortunately. It's easier to assume they're all bad or they're all not safe, rather than to get to know each person one at a time. Because how many know that those of us who might be 40, 50, 60 or older, that we're different, right? We're different from one another? Aren't we different from one another? I see some people who, I mean, the joke is that those who are older don't know how to use these things, but I've seen some people that know how to use them better than teenagers sometimes. We're all different. We're not the same just because we're in the same age bracket. I mean, that's kind of silly, but sometimes we work that way, and to show favoritism is part of the problem, and we need to make sure that we're watching against that leaning. The other principle in the set of general principles is in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 4, says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children," then it goes on about taking care of children. So do not rebuke an older man. One translation says, "Do not do so sharply." Now, just to show that this is a general principle, Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." So when we go to confront someone, our goal is to take the edge off. No matter who the person is, to take the edge off. Isn't it hard when someone hurts you to go confront them and not have the edge there? That's hard. But still, we're kind of focused on us because we're focused on our hurt. I mean, they wronged me. I don't know why I need to be soft with them. But the Bible says to take the edge off when we go to confront somebody. But sometimes we can tend to be harsh, whether if you've ever been a caretaker, if you had aging parents and there were struggles with that, and you spend a lot of time and energy towards that, and eventually you get worn out and you start to want to be edgy towards them. But this says we need to not have that. Or if you've ever worked with children or been around them a little too long and they start to make you feel edgy, we're still not supposed to have that edge or to be harsh in the way we talk to them. You can be firm. You can tell them what to do. You can issue consequences, but we aren't to be harsh towards the people in our lives to take that edge off. Then also, notice that it tells us, one, to show honor. So, and Scripture also says to show honor to all people. So whether they're older or younger, you're supposed to show honor to people just because they're living, breathing human beings that God has made. But also, did you note that Paul is telling us to see each other in a family relationship context, as if he was your father, as if she was your mother, or as if she was your sister, or he was your brother. Everyone we interact with, we're to see as if they're a part of our family. Now, sometimes that doesn't work if your family dynamics are bad. But the intention here is that you're supposed to see them as the kind of people that, because they're your family, you're committed to them, you're loyal to them, that even though they're crazy, they're my family, so I'm going to stick with them, I'm going to put up with it, I'm going to try to figure out how to get through this, I'm not going to abandon them, I'm also not going to treat them horrible because they're my family, and you stick up for family. And so every single person around you, you're supposed to see as if they're related to you. So if they're an older lady, they're older than you, that you see them as if they're your mother. If they're an older man, see him as if he's your father. See children as if they're your own daughter or your own son. And that will change the dynamic of how you feel towards them. So these are the general set of principles that we need to have going into how to treat people of different ages. Now we're going to emphasize on the two different sections. First the older and then the younger. So how do we show respect to those who are older than us? And even though I joked and that joke went flat, that there might be someone here that has no one older than them, most of us likely have someone who is older than us. So even though we think I've heard some people say that when you get older, you can afford to take the filter off, you know, because you've lived a long enough life and you don't need this filter on anymore, which I'm still trying to find the verse for that. But that's not true, because there are still people that are your elders. And I need to show respect to them. I think Joyce takes care of a lady that's how old, Joyce? 98, okay? And more there are people that are living past the age of 100. We just saw these two ladies were 100 years old. So that there is somebody that's older than you, and we need to know how to treat them. And the Bible gives us instructions on how to treat people that are older than us. First, again, that 1 Timothy passage says, do not rebuke an older person. We are to be hesitant to offer correction to someone that's older than me. Not that I can't offer correction, but I need to be hesitant to do that. Sometimes I'm teased because of how soft I am when there's things going on and how I just kind of overlook things at times, because we're supposed to be hesitant to bring correction, especially to those who are older than us. So, Chris, I can let you have it. Just teasing you. I don't know why I always tease him, because he's too nice to even know what I'm doing. But we need to be able to see people the way that we should see them. I told you the fogginess is going to get me, my head cold. Because that's why I'm glad I have notes, because I completely forgot what I was saying. Oh, hesitant about correction. There we go. Must be the age. I'm getting older, huh? We need to be hesitant to correct. And when we go to correct somebody, especially if they're older than us, 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I need to be humble when I go and I confront somebody. So it looks like this. I could go over to someone and say, why in the world did you do that? What is wrong with you? That's so irritating. Stop doing that. I could do it that way. Or I could say, you know what? I might be wrong, but when I'm watching this, it seems like that's bothering them. I don't know. Do you think that? That seems like that might be bothering them. Do you think maybe we should stop that? And those two, which one do you think is going to possibly have a better response? Okay. Yes, that is true. And I did think of that because some people like the very hard, direct approach, but not everybody. How many would say you'd like the first option? Someone would be real strong and hard with me. How many would like the other one? Okay, so most of us will fit in this one. There are some of those who like that. And please just let me know. Send me a text if you're in this category, and I'll make sure to start doing that. But most of us like kindness and humility. And besides, especially when you're younger, this is where we lose it sometimes when we interact with those who are older than us. Just because the body starts to fail, or sometimes the mind starts to fail, you have to understand that those who are ahead of you have lived a lot more life than you. And they've experienced a lot more things than you. And not that that means that they're right, but they have a lot more resources at their disposal, a lot more life history that chances are they know better than you. And if you understand that, then you might do the right thing when you're interacting with those who are younger. We need to be humble with them. Also, Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere God. I am the Lord." We are to hold them in high regard. Again, not just simply because they offer the value of wisdom and other resources to people. One of the things I love about wisdom or learning from someone else's life experiences is they went through the pain and learned the lessons, and they can keep you from going through those same mistakes because they give you their wisdom. There is a lot of value coming from those who are older than you. That's why I love the idea. I would have loved to interview and talk with those two ladies also. I'm sure they had a lot of good insight, same with anybody who's attained various ages, but also because they're made in the image of God. So whether they're 100 years old or they're 3, they're made in the image of God, and that behooves me to have to show honor and respect to them. Also, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Now, note that the context here is that he is writing to Timothy, who's pastoring a church in which most of the individuals are older than him. And so he's struggling with that, and Paul is giving him instructions on how to operate in ministry because of that context. And he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." And again, we don't know how old he is. It's just that the people he are ministering to is older than him. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." If you want to know how to gain the respect of someone who's older than you, have good character and demonstrate wisdom. Chances are people will start to respect you, even if they're decades older than you, if they see that you have good character and you have wisdom. And so don't focus on being cool, because that's not going to work. Don't focus on some other things. Just focus on good character and wisdom, and you'll demonstrate, not only will you gain their respect, but you'll demonstrate respect to them because you care about those kind of things. So that's how we give respect to those who are older than us. Now about those who are younger than us, children or teenagers or young adults or anybody that is younger than me, what are the principles that help me with that? Again, I take you back to 1 Peter 5:5, which says that we are to clothe ourselves, all of us, with humility toward one another. Notice it says all of us. It's not just humility to those who are older than me, though that was initially the focus. It's humility to everybody. So the same scenario will hold true if I go to confront someone who's younger than me. Instead of just saying, "Hey, young whippersnapper, you're wet behind the ears, and I know that you just don't know anything and you're ignorant, but let me tell you the right way." Probably not going to get anywhere with that guy. But if I, again, take that humble approach, and we might say, "Well, I don't need to be humble because I'm older than them." That said, for all of us to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. They are to respect their elders, yes, but I'm also supposed to be humble in the way I behave. And so confront them with a, "You know what, I'm not sure, but I think throwing that rock against that window might not be the best thing." And I'm not saying I'm exaggerating, and I'm not saying there's not a moment you need to jump in fast. But we tend to be very hard with kids at times, and we're not humble. We tend to think that they're dumb and they don't know what they're doing, and sometimes that is true, but that's not always true. And so we need to demonstrate the right kind of behavior to kids. I wonder if we took the things we do and say to kids and we started doing that, saying that to people that are our peers and people who are older than us, if that would look weird at all. Because even though they're young, and I'm always amazed at the things that people will say with the kids present. Because I think sometimes we think kids can't hear, or they don't understand English, or at least proper English. I mean, I don't know what lingo they talk, so they must not understand what I'm saying. So sometimes they'll talk in front of a three-year-old, and they'll talk about some horrific news event that happened, and I'm thinking, they're right there. Or they'll start talking about how awful their kids are, and the kid's right there. And we need to be mindful of that, because even though they're young, even though they're kids, even though we think kids are resilient and they'll get over it, they are still made in the image of God, and they are still highly valuable for Him, and we need to be careful how we're interacting with children. We mentioned Ephesians 6:4 that says, do not provoke them to anger. Think about that the next time you go and correct a child. Your goal should be to correct the issue, not to make them mad. And so when you're going and you're acting towards them, think about the tone that you're using, the face that you're using, the posture you have, the choices of words that you're making. My goal should be to correct them, not to make them angry. Now, if they get angry even though I'm doing it right, then that's on them. But my goal is to make sure that I'm not doing something that just intentionally provokes them. 1 Timothy 4:12 again, that says that we are to do not let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and love and faith and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe. There's a reason why Paul had to give him those instructions. There had to have been people that he was ministering to that did not really take him at face value, did not really value what he had to say. He needed to prove himself because of his age, and they put pressure on Timothy to be able to succeed because he was young. And the goal for us is to take the pressure off for the young people in our lives. Sometimes, again, imagine when you go and you interact with teenagers and you go interact with young people and kids, I want to ask yourself, would you act the same way to an adult if they did that? And I would say probably not in most cases. And so take the pressure off. Sometimes we put so much pressure on kids that they need to behave. I think about that little girl that had the wiggly leg syndrome. Think about when you were 4 or 5. And how much your body just wanted to move around. And then, nope, you need to sit perfectly still for 3 hours and do nothing but just listen when you're 5. Now, how many of you, if you can remember back then, that was hard to do. And sometimes adults were very stern and strict, and you need to be able to sit quietly. Now, we might be able to do that now because we're tired. Just need a moment to sit. But kids aren't tired. They just have energy going, and we need to be able to take some pressure off them, because sometimes we want them to almost be perfect and flawless. Again, don't misunderstand me. Not that we shouldn't discipline kids, not that we shouldn't correct issues, but don't put so much pressure. Like, sometimes I see kids that are walking around like this, you know, not here necessarily, other churches, where they're like, I don't know if I'm going to do something wrong. Someone's going to think that I'm bad or whatever. And let's learn to take some pressure off the children that doesn't need to be there. Also, Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a gift from the Lord. So we need to see them as valuable as well. Whether they're 2, whether they're 18, whether they're 25. You know what's funny? When I got in my early 20s and I looked at how kids behaved, I thought, what's wrong with children? And then when I got into my 30s and I met some people who were in their early 20s, I thought, was I that dumb too? Certainly not. And then when I turn 40 and meet some people that are in their younger, early 30s, I think, was I like that when I was 30? Certainly not. And I can't go any further than that because I'm stuck at 40 at the moment. But I imagine that would be the way the cycle would probably be throughout life. That we tend to think that, well, I've gotten old enough and I've arrived, and so now I don't have any problems anymore because I'm old enough. But if we constantly look back and go, man, was I like that when I was that age? And there's this constant new discovery of, oh, geez, was I like that when I was that age? Then why is it that we interact with those who are younger than us, we can't extend some understanding and some grace? And so, maybe they don't understand. And be gracious to them. Now, I want to end with Matthew 18, and you're going to see why in a moment. The bulk of this chapter has a surprising overarching theme in which we might think that it's going in other directions, but there is a theme that is attached to at least the first half of Matthew 18, if not, and we're in Matthew 18, Elaine, not Psalms. her phone started playing. but even in a chapter 19, there is a possibility that there is a over... You're not allowed to preach, Elaine. It's my turn. Just hit pause. Don't hit play again. There we go. Matthew 18, overarching theme. Watch and see if you can see it with me. Beginning of verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Verse 2, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. Think about this for a second. The question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? So in order to show who is the greatest, who does Jesus show the disciples? A child. Right now, Jesus brings a child to the forefront. If we want to think who's great in the kingdom of heaven, those who are valuable, those who matter in God's church, then Jesus brings a child into the equation. Now, part of it is because children were seen as a nuisance. Children were those that you kind of just don't want to be around. And Jesus knew that his disciples in the future were going to suffer persecution through being seen as a nuisance and as a problem. So he wanted them to relate to that. But Jesus brings the children into the equation not just for that reason. And watch as he continues. Verse 3, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Imagine how many mouths must have dropped when Jesus said that. You think about the behavior of children and the things that they do and the way that they act and how sometimes we feel towards them. And then Jesus steps up and says, "You want to know which one's the greatest? Look at that 3-year-old over there. And you want to know how you should act? Look at that 3-year-old over there." Now, not that he was saying to be childish. There is something specific about the children that he wanted us to pick up. And he shows that to us. Verse 4, he says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You see, children have a humbleness about them, an innocence about them that Jesus wants us to have that we lose when we get older. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let's look at this child. But then he begins to speak in ways that are almost frightening in a moment. Think about this. Verse 5. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones..." Now latch onto that phrase because we're going to see it repeated. "One of these little ones" is referring to the children "who believe in me to sin. It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depth of the sea." I want you to picture that for a moment. If I become a stumbling block to a child coming to Jesus, a child becoming a part of God's family, being a part of the church, if I become a stumbling block to a child in that way, it would be better for me to have a rope, a noose, tied around my neck, attach it to a boulder, and push the boulder off the cliff. Now, not only is the fall horrific, not only is the impact at the end of that fall horrific, but think about the impact of that rope yanking on your neck when the boulder goes over that cliff. Jesus must take this very seriously, and there's a reason why. Now, you think about when a child comes into this place, and they're reacted to a certain way, they're seen a certain way, or maybe not seen and not paid attention to. If a child decides, "Well, I'm not going to go back to church again because of the way that person talked to me or the way that person treated me, or no one noticed that I was there," and they decide to never set foot in a church again, next week we're going to bring some boulders and a noose and some rope, and I'm flat everyone this morning. But that is the consequence. That is how severe Jesus takes this, that we make sure that we are not a hindrance at all to the children and our behavior towards them. And Daquan has got a face look on his face. That doesn't mean we're going to let you guys get away with things. It just means those principles of not being harsh and being loving and receiving the children and understanding them. If I'm in that posture, great. But if I'm not and I become a hindrance to them, isn't this a serious indictment by Jesus? We need to carefully consider how we're interacting with the young people that are amongst us, whether here or elsewhere. Then he continues. And again, I ask the question if we're still talking about children. Verse 7, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom that temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. You notice what's still our context here. And talking about making sure we remove things out of our lives to prevent us from sinning towards other people, he's still talking about children. I need to make sure that I don't behave sinful and behave in certain ways because of the impact it might have on the children. Because you think about how many of behaviors and ideas that you have that are still stuck with you because of what you grew up with. Because when we're young, we're formative, and we're forming the way we see the world. And when you are with a 3-year-old, when you're with a 16-year-old, sometimes even a 21-year-old, you are having an impact on forming the way they're going to see the world, the way they're going to see marriage, the way they're going to see God, because of the young state that they're in. And I need to be careful how I interact with one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Verse 13, and if he finds it, truly I say to you, he who rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know that whole story of leaving the 99 for the one? Did you ever notice that it's the child that is the one? It's the child that Jesus is going after. How could we not catch that? One of these little ones. Because the 99 who are must not be the children who are the ones that are established in their faith and they're fine and they should be able to tolerate some things that are not going the way they want them to. Shouldn't that be the case? That if I mature in my Lord and the pastor preaches a dud of a sermon, that should not mess up my ability to be a part of the church. If the carpet isn't what I want it to be, if the worship team didn't sing my favorite song, if there's not a ministry that I want to cater to something that I need that's present in my life, I'm not going to lose my mind over it because I'm mature. I'm a part of the 99. I can be okay in my faith. But a child is not really in that place because they're not mature. How could they be? Again, think about when you were 8, when you were 15, when you were 22. There were things that were wrong with you that you didn't even know at the time. And we need to be gracious to those who are younger than us and be willing to forsake our own needs and the way we want it so that we can leave the 99 to go for the one of these little ones. Then he follows with teaching about how to do church confrontation. He talks about forgiveness. And then in chapter 19, he talks about divorce and whether or not he moved on to something different and the divorce just made him go back to the kids again, or if it was still about the children, he ends up back with the kids again in chapter 19. In verse 13, it says, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the children, little children, come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. People are bringing kids to Jesus, and who let that kid in here? And do you hear that baby crying? And why does that kid keep talking back there? And can't that kid sit still? Who let these kids in here? And the disciples were doing precisely that. You see, things didn't really change from first century to 21st century. We still see children as a nuisance at times and annoying. And Jesus' reaction is, no, 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 no. Let the children come to me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to remain seated, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come to prepare to lead us in conclusion. I want you to remain seated, the rest of you, though, because I'm going to ask you to respond here this morning. In case you think that there's no intention on showing favoritism here, when I leaned heavier on how we treat the younger than we do the older, there's a reason for that. I was a part of a small church years ago. It's about 10 people or so, really small church. And after a service one Sunday, I would preach about every other week along with this other guy. This guy came up to me and said, "You know, every time you preach, it feels like you're talking about the things that we're doing and the things that we're going through." And I said, "Well, what would be the point if I preached to you guys about things that you're not struggling with?" And I sometimes sit in church services, have sat in church services and heard people preach and pastors preach about things that the world outside are dealing with, that's their sin issues, and it had nothing to do with what the people inside were dealing with. You see, the Word of God is supposed to be transforming our lives, so we need to hear about our issues. And look around you. I want you to count, if you're able, how many people in this room are likely under the age of 30. Denise, I knew you were 28. I thought so. That hand popped up so fast. The vast majority of us are older than the age of 30. And so for us, we don't really need to know the principles of respecting elders. We know that. And sometimes we demand that because we know that. And that's a good thing. Children should respect their elders. And those of the handful of you that are the younger ones, Josh, remember we were looking at you through this whole message? Those of you who are younger, the people that are around you, you should respect them. Because again, they have so much wisdom and they know a lot more than you. We should do that. But by and large, we're older than that as a church. And the message we need to hear is about these little ones. Again, think about that imagery. That if I receive a child, and this isn't just I allow them to be around. This isn't just I'm in their presence and I might just say, "Hi," and quickly move on by. This is I welcome this child into my life type posture. I greet them, I say hello to them. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when I talk with children, I'll do this? Because if not, a lot of times we're just kind of talking down to them. Get down on their level. I almost imagine Jesus doing that when the children were brought to him. Getting down on their level. Remember their name. See that the things that they're talking about matter, even if it's about stuff you have no idea. What is Fortnite? And what are all those different things that they're talking about in that lingo? Make it matter to you. Because then in that act, you're going to be receiving one of these little ones. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who do that." And if I become a hindrance, when you go to correct a child, just think, am I doing this wrong? Now, I might need to correct them. I might need to stop something. But am I doing this wrong? How is this going to affect this child? Let me remember when I was 5. Let me remember when I was 10, 20. And let's show a little grace and love towards the children, because we talk about this generation, and sometimes we use it almost like a curse word. Oh, this generation, blah, 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 blah. And sometimes they're in our hearing, just like the child that we talk about the child, and we act like they can't understand English, and they're standing right next to me. They can't hear. If we're walking around always talking about how awful this generation is, and yes, there's a lot of moral issues. Yes, there's idolatrous issues. But if we speak of people that are under the age of 30 as if they're this despicable human being, how am I going to ever reach them? How are they ever going to be open to me if I see them all as bad and despicable? And let me tell you something, they're not all bad. There are some shining bright lights that are 22 years old, 15 years old, and we shouldn't lump them all in with those that are bad. Besides, there's a lot of 40, 50, 60-year-olds that are touting the same stuff that this culture is touting. And we need to see this generation as a generation that needs Jesus. And because they need Jesus, they need me to show Jesus to them. But those kids are crazy. I don't understand their terminology. Get to know their terminology then. Doesn't mean that you're going to find yourself playing Fortnite or playing on a Nintendo Switch or anything. But get to know what they're talking about. Get to know them. How are you going to reach them if you're not in their world? Wouldn't you love to see more 20-year-olds showing up in this church? We keep saying that we want this younger generation to know Jesus. How is that going to happen unless we learn how to be respectful to those who are younger than us? So here's why I asked you to remain seated. I'm going to ask you to respond in two ways. Now, the first way is kind of, it's unintended to be somewhat pressure on you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you, if you're saying, I'm going to stand with Pastor Danny, and I'm going to stand with Bethel, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that young people feel incredibly welcomed in this place, then in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Now, if you see that someone's not standing, just assume that there's a health reason why they can't stand. Don't start hitting them and stuff, whacking them in the back of the head, or assuming that they're ungodly and all that stuff. And this is why I said the first request I'm going to ask of you is somewhat a pressure-induced, and it's unintended. The second one is I'm going to ask you that today, sometime today, you would take your cell phone and you would text me and tell me specifically how you are going to support this idea. One way that it's specific that you're going to, whether it's how you're going to interact with kids, doesn't mean you have to get involved in children's ministry or youth ministry at all. It's just one way that you're going to interact with children, young people differently that's going to help us demonstrate this love to young people. So, if you're with me, will you stand? Now, I'm hoping that my phone will blow up later with a few text messages. And if you don't have my cell phone, just ask somebody, the vast majority do. But again, I want you to text me sometime and let me know how specifically you're going to help. The other is, and I was planning on Tori to be here. Just so you know, sometimes if you're not here, I call you out accidentally that you're not here. But Tori's not here, right, Jeff? Okay. So then, Tommy, will you stand over on this corner over here? And Linda, I meant to ask you this before, but Linda, will you stand over here? You're not in trouble. It's helpful. Another way you can get involved is by getting involved in the youth ministry or the children's ministry. Tommy's a part of the ministry, and one of the things they do is they try to get the youth. Now, we only have a handful of youth, and so we're trying our best to get them connected with each other. So before service on Sunday at 9:30, they go over to the house, and they bring donuts, and they hang out with the teenagers that will show up. They also try to coordinate activities from time to time, and Tori teaches a Wednesday night small group Bible study for the teenagers. And if you would like to be involved in that in some way, shape, or form, maybe you just would like to buy the donuts, I don't know, but you'd like to participate in that, then when we dismiss, if you'd see Tommy and let him know, and he'd be glad to find a way to get you involved. Habiba coordinates our children's ministry, but she's in New York taking her daughter to school. And then Heather, I would ask her, but she's downstairs with the kids at this moment. So Linda works in preschool. That's why I asked her to come up here. So if you're interested in helping with preschool or helping with nursery or helping with children's church, then I want you to come see her. Coming and seeing her is not signing a contract or anything. It's just expressing that you're interested. But I want to encourage you to come see her because we need all, as much as we can, get involved in ministering to the young people of this church and outside. The other is I mentioned the food bank, which I forgot to mention that. It looks like there's some food back there. We're going to start three ways in which we're going to try to get into this neighborhood. And one of them is through touching the area of poverty, and we're going to start a food bank in September. And that's why we're collecting food in the back. So dried food, canned foods, if you can get those non-perishable type stuff and bring those on Sundays, there'll be bins back there. We'll clear it out each week. And we want to make a connection with those who are struggling financially. The other is with families. And so it's my intention in September, I'm going to start an after-school program once a week for the neighborhood kids. And it might start small. We'll see how it works out. But we're just going to, we'll play some games. We'll feed them. We'll teach an object lesson and such. But we're just going to spend some time with our neighborhood kids. And if you would like to be a part of that, even if it's just simply being a mentor to a child, because we want to move past just doing a kids crusade type thing, and get to know the kids and build relationships with them, and possibly that would get us inroads into building relationships with the parents as well. Do you know how many broken families are in this neighborhood? Do you know how many kids that are in hard homes that don't know what love looks like and they need someone to show love to them? Now, if you get involved, we'll screen you. We'll do all the right clearances and such. And we have guidelines on not being alone with children, and we'll look after the kids and such. But kids need someone in their life to love them. And you might be amazed at some of the things that kids are going through at the ages of 5 at times. And there is nothing greater than receiving a child, as we just saw. And we need men. Because there are a lot of young boys, and look around you. The majority that's in this room, is it male or is it female? And we have young boys, young kids, young teenager boys that are growing up, and they don't have an example of what it is to follow Christ. And are they just going to just show up out of the blue when they turn 22, 23, 30 years old? They need a guy in their life to show them what a man who serves Jesus looks like. And we need women too, but we need men that are willing to say, you know what, I think I want to be a part of that. It doesn't matter if you're 60, 70, 80. We need to be in the lives of children because Jesus was. Half of Matthew 18 was about the little ones. And then a portion of chapter 19 was about the little ones. If we're going to reach this generation, then we have to see these kids as so valuable. I love, after service sometime, you might notice that the church's van, the horn is beeping. You want to know why? Because Cindy has little Nathan sitting in her lap playing on with the steering wheel. That is receiving one such child, one of these little ones. The kids need Jesus, don't they? So, Lord, we see it all around us. We complain about it, that this generation is far from you. So, Lord, I hope that it's not just me that's sensing a call to go and reach that generation, to leave the 99 to go after the one. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've done a work in the lives of those who are here present today. I'm so thankful that you've strengthened us, that you've helped us to grow, help us towards maturity. You've helped stabilize us. But, Lord, we need to leave the 99 to go after those ones. Because this generation we know desperately needs you. So, Lord, help us. Show us what to do. Help us to get into the lives of young people. Help us to not be shocked or scared by some of the things we see or the ways that they talk, but help us to be able to be like Jesus when he saw the woman caught in adultery. He wasn't shocked. He didn't freak out. He extended grace and then brought up the truth. Help us to do that. And I ask, Lord, that as we do that, may we start to see more of this generation start to filter into this body, so that we can add to the voices, young children, teenagers, young adults, singing the precious name of Jesus. We don't want to be like those that you mentioned in Matthew 18 that became a hindrance to these little ones, but we want to be the ones that are receiving them. So touch our hearts, Lord. Move in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.